Well, not just to be a second, but stand up, just stretch your legs. Mike's going to come and teach. Thank you. Have a seat. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, hoax or history? This is going to be our second part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a three-part series. I'm going through some common theories that attempt to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you remember last week, we looked at what's called the swoon theory, and the swoon theory is a theory that teaches that Christ never died, but he went into what they call a swoon state, where it's kind of like a coma, where he was unconscious. He appeared to be dead. Everybody thought he was dead. They took him off the cross, put him in the tomb. After 3 days, after losing all of the blood that he lost, after being whipped, beaten, having a crown of thorns jabbed into his head, after being nailed to a cross and having a Roman soldier piercing his side with a spear, being wound in the grave clothes with about 100 pounds of spices wrapped up like a mummy, miraculously, or they say it's not a miracle, naturally, he somehow revived and, like the Incredible Hulk or Superman, burst out of those linen clothes with 100 pounds of spices that had stuck together like a mummy, and then was able to roll away the stone out of the tomb without having any medical aid and escaping undetected by the guards that were there at the tomb. He was able to come out and, in almost perfect health, be able to walk for miles with holes in his feet after being nailed to the cross, and reappear to his disciples, who they mistakenly thought he had risen from the dead, which he, according to the theory, he had never died. And on top of that, they don't know what happened. He just mysteriously vanished because we have no record of his natural death. And somebody as popular as that just ended up dying a natural death without having anybody record it, or know where his grave was or anything. Now, that was the swoon theory. And as ridiculous as that sounds, that is actually a theory that is being promoted in some circles of skepticism when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and trying to discredit his ministry and the Bible. Mind you, these theories, that one, this one I'm going to go and show you today, and then next week our third part, which will conclude this series of the resurrection and these theories, these are being promoted by supposedly educated men. This is not just some rogue website on the internet. As I showed you last week, and I referenced Time Magazine and Newsweek and U.S. News, these magazines are showing you these articles of these men who have written books, not just a little blog or a website. These men have actually written books. Some of these men are university professors. They are college-educated men. They are considered historians. Some of them have doctorate degrees, and they write books with these theories, as ridiculous as they sound. Now, today, we're going to look at another theory, and this theory, they call it the theft theory. The theft theory. And this theory, as you might guess, states that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, but that his disciples stole his body from the tomb and then tried to propagate this lie and convince everybody that he had risen from the dead. I go to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, even the Bible mentions this. Matthew chapter 28. This is actually something that they were fearing, and they made precautions to try to prevent it from happening. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 11, it says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Verse 15, "So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So this theory is actually nothing new. This theory began right away when they noticed that the tomb was empty. By the way, the fact that this theory even exists confirms that the tomb was empty. Think about that. Why would they have to come up with this theory if the tomb was occupied? So this shows you that the tomb was actually empty. Now, how do we refute this theory? Very easily. About as easily as we refuted the one last week, the swoon theory. These theories, by the way, think about it. These theories are the best that they could come up with to try to discredit the resurrection of Christ. There are some other theories that are even more ridiculous that we're not even going to waste time with, like his body was devoured by wild dogs. That's a theory. People are writing books about this. These are the best that they could come up with to try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, what about this theory? Well, number one, here are some things to consider. Remember the sealed tomb. The sealed tomb. The tomb was sealed. Why was the tomb sealed? There was much precaution taken in securing the tomb against this very incident. Do you remember? Go to Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation," that would be the preparation of the Passover, "the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." So they were already anticipating that this might occur, and they wanted to prevent it. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So what did they do? They put a large stone in front of the tomb, the sepulcher, so nobody would be able to go in there and steal or tamper with the body. And not only that, just to reinforce it, it was guarded by soldiers to prevent somebody from doing that. So we have the sealed tomb. How could somebody come and steal Jesus' body if they were already anticipating that that might happen and they placed safeguards to make sure that it could not happen? So what are the odds of that? Something else. What are the odds of this that I'm about to mention? Because the story is that that's exactly what happened. The first reference we read was that the tomb was empty. They said, okay, we need to have this conspiracy. We need to collaborate and come up with some sort of a story to try to cover ourselves. What are we going to say? Let's say that the soldiers were sleeping, and then the disciples came and stole the body while the soldiers were sleeping. Because if the soldiers are there to guard the tomb, how are we going to explain the fact that they came and stole the body? What do we do? Okay, let's come up with this. Let's say that they were asleep. What are the odds of all of the soldiers being asleep? Now, we know that they weren't. That's the story that they came up with, the fabrication. But think about this. I mean, if this was going to be in a court of law, the attorney is going to bring this up, and he's going to question the jury, and he's going to say, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, what are the odds that all of the guards would be asleep all at the same time if what they're saying is true? Do you know what the penalty was if they caught a guard asleep during his watch at that time? Death. Death. Now, I've never worked a graveyard shift, but there are many people every day who work graveyard shifts. And they know that that's their schedule. And so they sleep during the day so they can be awake at night. And these guards, if they're all there day and night or whatever their schedule was, don't you know if one of them got tired or whatever, I'm sure that they took turns taking naps or sleeping if that was the case, if it came down to that. I doubt that all of them would be asleep all at the same time, knowing that the penalty for being caught is not just losing your job, it's losing your life. Not only that, if the guards were sleeping and the disciples came and stole the body, they would have been awakened by the noise of the disciples moving the stone. So you have that to consider. What are the odds that all of the guards would be asleep at the same time and they would remain asleep while the stone is being moved? Slim to none. The odds of such an event occurring. How about this? We have something else to consider. The disciples' misguided zeal. The disciples' misguided zeal. Why would the disciples even bother to go and steal the body of Jesus Christ? Think about this. They had no reason to believe or suspect that the guards would be asleep if this story is true. If the disciples are planning to go and steal the body of Christ, they are not expecting the guards to be asleep when they arrive. They're expecting the guards to be awake. That's why they're there. That's why they were hired. That's why they're put into place in that position. So here they are. They're thinking, okay, guys, Peter, James, John, what these other these disciples, whoever they say it was, if it was all 11 of them, Judas was not one of them at this time. If it was all of them or a handful of them, or how many it was, they would have to think, guys, let's go. Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, right? 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 Okay. We've got to make it look like he rose from the dead because we're going to look like fools. If we followed this guy, we're going to be an embarrassment to all of our friends and family. I mean, we've got to make this thing look, we've got to play this thing out. So, let's go and steal his body. But wait, there's guards there. And what's going to happen when we get there? Well, we're going to have to get rid of the guards. We're going to have to overcome the guards. We're going to have to kill them. Because if they're going to kill us or prevent us from doing it, we're going to have to get rid of the guards. They are not expecting the guards to be sleeping when they arrive. So now you have this misguided zeal by the disciples who think that they're going to have this violent encounter when they go there to carry this thing out. Do you remember before Christ was crucified that the disciples were all afraid and they forsook him and fled? Go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Go to verse 56. "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Why did they do that? They were scared. They thought that they were going to have the same treatment that was being done to Jesus Christ. They thought that they were going to be arrested and possibly crucified along with him. They were scared. They left. Peter denied even knowing the man three times. Why? The fear of man bringeth the snare. That's why he was scared for his life. Now, if Jesus was not crucified, why would the disciples risk their lives in order to steal the rotting corpse of someone who had deceived them in order to persuade others that he spoke the truth? Listen, if I was a disciple at that time and Jesus, if I had was told or I believed that Jesus was truly going to rise from the dead and he didn't, why would I risk my life to go steal his body only to tell other people that he had risen from the dead when I know in my mind that he didn't rise from the dead, and that means that he lied to me, he deceived me, he's a false prophet? Why would I risk my life for that? I wouldn't. I would say, man, I can't believe it. I can't believe I was deceived. I can't believe I was that naive and gullible. And, I'm done with this guy. I'm done with this Christianity stuff. They're right. He was an imposter. He was a deceiver. They're right. He was rightfully crucified. He was a blasphemer. I was duped. I was conned. I'm not going to go and risk my life and steal his body only to preach and propagate a lie when I am one of the people who was lied to? How about this? The testimony of the soldiers or the guards. What did they say? According to the theory, the soldiers admitted to being asleep during the theft. Think about this. If they were asleep, how would they know that the disciples stole the body? How would they know? If you're asleep, you don't know what's happening. But they say, oh, the disciples came and stole the body while we were sleeping. How do you know they stole the body when you were asleep? How do you know what happened? You don't know what happened. All you know is you woke up and it was gone. You don't know who stole it. You don't know how he disappeared. You don't know anything. All you know is what was there before you fell asleep and what was there or not there after you woke up. That's all you know. Here's something else to consider. The grave clothes. The grave clothes. Now, this is very interesting. If somebody is studying a crime scene, they analyze, they look at everything there in that crime scene. They look at the clothing of the victim. If it was a murder or a theft or something like that, they look at every detail and they try to figure out who, why, what happened. And in this case, what we have is the grave clothes of Jesus Christ. Remember, before he was being placed in the tomb, he was bound with grave clothes with 100 pounds of spices. That's in the Bible. That was customary. That was tradition. That was not something that was unique to Jesus' death. That was very common at that time. They wrapped him up like a mummy. They had all of these spices and aloes and these different plant derivatives and things that they would use for incense and whatnot. And they would round them up in these grave clothes like a mummy to disguise the odor at that time. They didn't have the embalming technology like we have today, formaldehyde and all of that. And so that's what they used. Now, the grave clothes were left behind in an orderly fashion. Go to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, by the way, I enjoy watching real life mystery type courtroom type cases where they analyze all the evidence and they it's kind of like a debate actually, and they'll have both sides. They have the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney, and they're both arguing their case, and the way this forensics and the everything comes into play, and how they get these tiny little clues of things that you would never think about. You know, like, oh, at the crime scene, we have all of this and all of this, but here's one. Sometimes they'll have something so small, and it's a very key piece of evidence, like a cigarette butt. Oh, we found this cigarette butt at the crime scene. but the victim doesn't smoke. And we found it's this particular brand of cigarettes. And we found out that this person that they knew, this acquaintance, happens to smoke this particular brand of cigarettes. And so you what you find is a lot of times this person will get careless and they'll leave one small little piece of evidence that is the nail in the coffin. Really interesting sometimes. Now, the grave clothes. John chapter 20, look at verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin which was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, if the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ, why in the world would they leave the grave clothes there? Remember, he's wrapped up like a mummy. After 3 days, it's all stuck together. Why in the world would they waste valuable time at the crime scene unraveling the body? Why? Makes no sense whatsoever. The grave clothes undoubtedly became stuck together. The unraveling would waste valuable time. Not only that, unraveling the grave clothes would defeat the very purpose that they were there for. If Jesus Christ was just a regular natural man who didn't rise from the dead, that means that his body started decaying. After 3 days, it would stink. It would have these characteristics of a decaying, rotting corpse. And so if you're going to unwrap him from this linen and all these spices and stuff that are stuck together, you're defeating the very purpose of why those things are even there in place. If you're going to have to carry him away, who would want to do that? Doesn't make any sense. If they did unravel the grave clothes, there would be no reason to further waste valuable time by folding the napkin and placing separate from the linen. Nobody does that. Unless they do that, unless they plant it or do something to specifically deceive the investigators at the crime scene. But in this case, there would be no purpose to do that. You're just wasting your time. If the guards or whoever are right out there and they're going to give the guards are asleep, you want to get out of there as fast as possible before they wake up. And don't make any noise in doing so. Something about the disciples' unbelief as well. We have the disciples' misguided zeal. Now we have something else to consider. The disciples' unbelief. Did you know that the disciples themselves doubted that Christ was even going to rise from the dead? Yeah. You read in the scriptures, you read in the Bible, and it says that they didn't even believe or understand that he was even going to rise from the dead in the first place. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 33 says this, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Go to John chapter 20. Jesus said, guess what? They're going to beat me. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They're going to put me to death, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And they didn't even understand it. They didn't even believe it, some of them. John chapter 20, look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So think about this. If they don't even believe or understand that he's even going to rise from the dead, then what is their purpose of making it look like he did rise from the dead if they're not expecting it in the first place? Makes no sense whatsoever. Some were even doubtful after hearing of the resurrection. Do you remember when the women, they came and said, guess what? He rose from the dead. And some of them said, what? No, he didn't. I don't believe it. I've got to see it for myself. Remember doubting Thomas? They said, Thomas, Jesus rose from the dead. I will not believe it unless I can handle him and feel the scars and all those myself. I'm not going to believe it. And all the other disciples were telling him, Thomas, yes, it is true. He did rise from the dead. We didn't believe it at first either, but now we saw him. We handled him. It's really him. Thomas said, I don't believe it. Show it to me. And you're telling me that those men, under those circumstances, are going to go and risk their lives to steal the body of Jesus Christ, when that was their reaction of hearing the news of the resurrection initially? Makes no sense whatsoever. Absolutely not. Why would somebody do that? And then we have, after all of that, the continuing ministry of the apostles. After Jesus ascended up into heaven, you know that the apostles went on to preach Christ's resurrection. Not just Christ as the Messiah, not just Christ, King of the Jews. They specifically preached Christ's resurrection. In fact, that key point right there is one of the reasons why they often received some of the worst persecution and opposition from the Jews. Because you read in the book of Acts, it says, and when some of them said this, and some of them said that, and they heard this, but when they heard of the resurrection, that really stirred up a hornet's nest, didn't it? When they heard of the resurrection, and then what happened? It provoked a reaction. It provoked opposition. That very point right there, the resurrection. Now, why would they go and preach the resurrection if they knew that he had not risen from the dead? Some people say, well, they preach the resurrection for other reasons why people start false religions. There are people who have today and continue and have in the past started false religions and preach false religions. Okay, that is true. But what is the motive of those people? Most people who do these things, they have a motive or they have something to gain from it. You read about these cults, these false teachers, that they con people into believing what they're teaching. And you look at some of these men and you look at the lives, and what do they gain from it? A lot of times they gain money. Some of these real fringe type groups that are just real wacko. I'm not talking about these big organized. I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and I'm talking about some of these other cults, because these guys started with just a handful of people, okay? But even the other types, there's a book about apologetics. It's called Cold Case Christianity. The author was a homicide detective. Before he got saved, he was a homicide detective. And he took all the evidence of Christianity and the Bible and the resurrection, and he put them together in similar fashion as he had done with a homicide case, because he's a homicide detective. And he puts together all this evidence. And in his book, he says almost every single time when there's a homicide, there's a motive. There's usually one of three reasons why somebody commits these crimes that they commit, that he has discovered as a homicide detective. Money is one of them. Power is another. And then women is another one. And so if you study the lives and the patterns of some of these, not just criminals, but people who perpetuate false religions, cult leaders, what is their motive? What do they gain? A lot of times they gain money. They con their followers into giving them money. There was one guy in they had a commune or a compound in Oregon. Was it Rosh Hashanish, I think was his name? He goes by the nickname, is it Oso, I think. I think it was back in the 70s or 80s, these hippie-type people that he had conned. Some of them had you wouldn't believe some of the background some of these people had, doctors and lawyers, and they fell for this stuff and quit their profession and joined his compound. And they bought that guy over 20 Rolls Royces, this guru guy from India. You can go listen to him on YouTube. I'm listening to this guy, and he just has this strong Indian accent, and he's, I'm listening, I'm thinking, what is the attraction to this? I can barely understand what he's saying. And he's sitting there, and you have all these people just, and these women, they're interviewing these women, and they're acting like they're just in love. He's my master, he's my savior, he's my lover, I love him. And I'm thinking, what is the attraction to this guy? And they're all dancing and parading around like he's God in the flesh. And he has over 20 Rolls Royces that they bought him. There are, so he had the money. That was his motive. Another motive he had, which a lot of these cult leaders have if you study the lives of them, he was borrowing other men's wives at will. And conned everybody into thinking that it was okay and that it was the will of God, or he was a prophet, and that they were actually blessed and fortunate to have that opportunity to be with him. Power, fame. So three main motives. This is coming. This is not coming from a Bible-believing preacher. This is coming from a homicide detective. Okay? Some people want revenge. Well, you could put that under power. Did the disciples, when they went and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if the resurrection is a lie, and they went and preached that, were they gaining any of that? Did they gain money? No. Did they gain fame and power? No. Did they gain women? No, they didn't gain any of that. Here's what they gained. They gained beatings and whippings and torture and imprisonment and eventually death for something that they supposedly knew was a lie. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, it is inconceivable that they would devote the rest of their lives to promote a lie and willingly suffer and die for something they knew to be false. Now somebody might argue, wait a minute, no, you can't say that, because there are people who have become martyrs or willingly died for something, and we know that it's not true. Islamic terrorists. What about people? What about 9/11? What about these people who blow themselves up on a bus or an airplane, or suicide bombers? Aren't they dying for something that is a lie? Yeah, they are. Here's the difference. They believe it. They are genuinely deceived. They believe that they're going to be rewarded in heaven by Allah with whatever the Quran promises. They sincerely believe in their cause, and they believe they're doing the right thing, and they believe that they are going to be rewarded after their death. Here's the difference. The disciples were doing these things supposedly for something that they knew was not true. That's the difference. You will rarely find somebody who will willingly suffer, be beaten, imprisoned, and actually die for something that they know is a lie. And here we have all of them who did it. Not just one lunatic, all of them. And how was the Apostle Paul convinced that Jesus rose from the dead? He wasn't one of the original 12. We have his case. Here he is, out of his zeal, putting Christians to death because he thinks that they are a cult, that they are heretics, that they are spreading a lie. And what happened to him? How did that happen? How did he become convinced? How did he become converted? If the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ. Something to think about. That's going to conclude our study today on this theft theory of the resurrection. Next week, we'll conclude this mini-series of the resurrection and these theories with what they call the hallucination theory. And that theory states that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but everybody, all these post-resurrection appearances, they were all hallucinating the risen Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the resurrection, and thank you for these evidences that easily refute these theories that attempt to discredit the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.